Well, would you pray with me as we begin our study tonight? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Amen. Saturday night, Sunday is Purim. This we read about in the book of Esther, and it's the holiday that commemorates how God delivered the Jewish people in Persia. And I hope you know the main people who are involved with Purim. Who is the lovely secret Jewish queen? Esther, that's good. And her Hebrew name was Hadassah, which could be translated as Myrtle. Yeah, which does not sound like a Jewish name, does it? And then her uncle, who is a key figure in understanding what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and who should do it. And what's his name? Mordechai. Okay. And the king, what is his name? Ahasuerus, Ahasuerosh, take your pick. How many of you are in favor of Ahasuerus? How many are in favor of Ahasuerosh? How many of you don't even like him? Okay. And then the villain of the story is named? He's named Boo. That's right. His name is Boo. Haman or Haman. And in the Russian-speaking world, Aman. Aman, that's right. And we boo him in every language. See, even though Purim is remembering a very serious time where the Jewish people were threatened, where the life, the hope, and the future of the Jewish people was at risk, it is a time of celebration. Why? Because we know how the story ends. We know what God did on our behalf. And this helps us understand something. If you're going to understand life, you can't just focus on where you are, but where you're headed. It's important to know where you're headed. It's important to know that you can put your trust in God and he'll get you through whatever life throws your way. And he is able to do great and mighty things. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, has this marvelous proclamation when he and his armor bearer alone go up against the Philistine army. And he says to his armor bearer that deliverance will come from God, whether it's through many or just a few. And he says that to his armor bearer because it's just him and his armor bearer, two against many. And they had great victory. And in the midst of their battle, two against many, something happened. Panic overtook the Philistines. And this is unusual. You know why? Because soldiers don't generally panic. They're disciplined, they're trained. And usually, if you have the larger army, you will win. But Jonathan noted that the circumstances were different. Why? Because God was at work. And God was helping them with the victory that was so necessary for their safety and for their protection. And while there was the Philistine army great in number against just these two from Israel, Jonathan knew this, that God could give victory. And so the way that God worked is he sent panic among the Philistines, confusion among them. And as a result, you know what happened? They attacked each other. They fought each other. They brought down each other. And they brought, as a result of their panic and confusion, they brought themselves to the death that they had hoped to bring to Jonathan and his armor bearer and all of Israel. Jonathan knew something. That was the protection of God. Now, God himself is not a God of confusion. And he's a God of safety. He's a God of peace. He's made a covenant of peace with us. But he will allow confusion to come on his enemies. He will allow a loss of peace to come upon his enemies so that they will not be able to defeat the children of God. Years ago, Sandy and I were part of Hero Israel Ministries. We were doing an outreach in Moscow, and there were bomb threats. We had to leave the stadium that we were in, auditorium that we were in with thousands of people. We didn't know whether to take it seriously or not, but I can tell you this, when you see Russian soldiers with automatic weapons running by you, not knowing whether they're going to run by or stop for you, you take it seriously. So it was a serious situation. A few years later, we learned the backstory. So here's the backstory. There was a terrorist group, anti-Semitic fascists there in Russia at the time, called Legion Werewolf, and they had plans actually to bomb the stadium that we were using because so many Jews were going to be there at that time. We didn't know that. But an interesting thing happened. Before they were able to carry out their evil plans, they had infighting with each other. And they started attacking each other. And in fact, some of them killed others of them. And that's when the police got involved. Because when you have dead bodies, they look for the cause of the dead bodies. And that's when the police discovered the blueprints, the plans, etc. And after that, I can tell you this, we were really glad we didn't know those details while we were planning to have the outreach or during those moments. But afterwards, we looked back and we said, that was the protection of God. And he allowed confusion and infighting and the attacks to take place only inside of the enemy. They were stopped from their plans. We didn't know all of this until much later, but we did know beforehand that we always needed to pray. We needed to pray for safety. We needed to pray for protection. We needed to pray for the things that we didn't know about. We needed to pray for effectiveness, for safety, and for the fruit that God wanted to bring. And that's a lesson that you learn from Purim. You learn to pray through situations. You learn that there can be dangerous situations that can affect not just you, but other people you care about. And you take that to heart, and you begin to say, Lord, deliver us by your mighty hand. Deliver us in your power. Deliver us with your strength. That was really the message that Mordecai was giving to Esther. We read about this last week. I want to remind you of it and then connect it with what's happening right now in our lives. In Esther chapter 4, Mordecai is sending word to Esther, who is now the queen, and she is in the palace of the king. She's thinking she'll escape if things go bad, if Haman has his plan succeed. Well done. You know, one of the things I love about a messianic congregation, about any Jewish synagogue, it is the only place where the rabbi or the speaker would be happy when the people boo. If I were in another place and you were booing at me, I wouldn't be happy, but right now I'm happy. Because you're not booing at me, you're booing with me for the good guys and booing against the bad guys. So Mordecai sends a word to Esther, don't you think, yay, you shocked me, I wasn't ready. Don't you think you'll escape because you're up there in the palace? You won't. But we, the Jewish people, will be protected because we're going to put our trust in God. And if he doesn't use you because you're unwilling, he'll use someone who is willing. and he'll raise up deliverance for us and salvation for us through another, but you yourself and your family will not escape. That's an important word that we need to understand. When we're thinking about world conditions, we're thinking about the condition of the Jewish people, we're thinking about our messianic community all over the world as well, we need to understand that everyone's connected. And the well-being of some in distant places is connected to the well-being of all of us. We need to have a big picture. We need to understand that God is the God of heaven and earth. He's the God over all the nations of this world and all of the countries of this world. And we need to be looking for his protection for all of our people. We need to have that perspective so that we don't become passive, or we don't get it into our heart, our minds and our hearts, oh, you know what? We'll be safe. It'll be okay for us in the time of someone else's trouble. It's important for us to understand that we are called to stand together. And we do that through prayer. We do that through generosity, sharing the things that we have. We do it by opening our hearts up one to another. We do it by taking each other seriously and the well-being of others very seriously. The circumstances in Ukraine right now are very dangerous. We'll talk about those this evening. But I want to mention Ukraine just so that you understand what's happening there is connected to your life. Years ago, Sandy and I, while it was the Soviet Union, we were active in working for and praying for the release of the Jewish people who were trapped there because the government would not allow them to leave. And we prayed for their freedom, and we prayed that God would show his might and that he would protect Jewish people and encourage Jewish people. We did many different things to show support, both in prayer, in giving, and in activism. And so it was no surprise when years later the doors opened and the Jewish people were set free. In this regard, it became legal and easy. Before, it was illegal and impossible to get out. And then it became possible. And then we were not surprised when God opened up the opportunities and called us to go to what was now the former Soviet Union and begin to serve the Jewish people there. You see, God knows how to connect the different pieces and the different steps and stages in your life. Things that you thought long ago were important may still be important because they may be connected to things that you hadn't realized. And he'll teach you to pray maybe in one way years prior to when you need to learn how to pray in that way. He'll teach you to fast and to seek the Lord so that you're able to spend yourself. He'll teach you how to see things in the Spirit and how to discern in the Spirit so that when you need to, you're able to. Mordecai says to Esther, come on. Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther sends her reply to Mordecai. Gather all the Jews. Gather all the Jews in Shushan and fast from me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. You see, this is a new frame of mind. She thought she would escape the trials and tribulations of the Jewish people. Now she's saying, even if it costs me my life, I will stand in the gap and do my part. She pressed into God. Why do you fast? You want to lose a little weight? That's not the reason spiritually. You fast in order to humble yourself before God and to say, God, I have no power and I have no strength in myself and I'm not trusting in my power. And we're saying to the Lord, it's only by your power and it's by your might, it's not our own, that we're going to look for help. And in fasting and praying with sincerity and with faith and expectation, God does mighty things. You see, when people humble themselves before the Lord, he promises what? To lift them up. And so when we take a place of humility by fasting and prayer, he lifts us up. He calls us to rule and reign with him according to his righteousness and according to his vision. And when we fast and pray, we enter into that. Esther grasped that, and so she doesn't explain fasting and prayer. Do you get this? Can you imagine if Mordecai didn't understand what fasting and prayer was about? And Esther says, fast for me. And she'd say, huh? Why would you do that? Well, let me explain. No, she understood. He understood. Not only did he and she understood, the whole city of Jews understood about fasting and prayer. This was not the moment when they learned about it. This was the moment when they did it. Do you see the difference? You need to learn so you can do, but what's important is to have already learned, to accumulate understanding, to have the experience of fasting and prayer, and to have victories that come to you. Let me see a show of hands of people who have fasted and prayed and they've seen breakthroughs come in their lives. Let me see. Okay, those of you who raise your hands, stand up for a minute. I just want to be able to see not just your hands, but the rest of you. Look at this. Most of the folks have had that experience. Thank you. Turn around and just smile at each other. It's like you went through it too. You went through it. Good. You can be seated. That's a good, healthy proportion. Now, you'll also notice that there are times in your life when you haven't yet fasted and prayed and you haven't yet gotten the breakthrough. And there are times when you'll say to yourself, why didn't I even think of fasting and prayer? And it'll awaken you and you'll remember, oh, this is one of the spiritual weapons that God gives us. This is one of the ways that he works. But let me ask you, have any of you had to fast more than once for the same thing before you got your breakthrough? Let me see hands on that. How many of you have had that? Let's stand up again. This will be your exercise for tonight. Okay, those of you who had to fast more than once before you got a breakthrough. Hallelujah. Good for you. Good for you. You can be seated. You know what that means? You didn't give up. And you didn't think it was magic. Oh, you know what? If I just fast, it's going to happen the way I want it to happen. When you think it's magic, you're still relying on your power. I'm going to control God by fasting and prayer. No, you empty yourself and humble yourself. That's very important. Esther comes to that place where she can say, even if I die, okay, that's all right. She's given up on the idea of being the beauty queen forever. In her city. Maybe that's how she got there, but that's not what her calling is. Do you understand? Sometimes the means that God uses to get us somewhere becomes the thing we fall in love with and we give our lives to, and that can be a mistake. Because God brings us to a place and he uses different means to do it, but he wants us to see that now that we're in the place, we can do something that we could not have done any other way. It's important not to make a mistake about that. Had Esther said, but Mordecai, I'm a beauty queen. That's my calling. She would have missed her true calling. What was she really called to? To be an intercessor. To stand in the gap, to pray, to intercede. And her victory at the beauty contest was only a means, only that. Do you get that? It's very important. Don't fall in love with the means that God uses to put you in the places he wants you to be in so that you can be effective. Think about Joseph. What if he had said, well, my calling is prison ministry? Wow. Why? Well, I've been in prison ministering, and effectively. But is that his calling? No, his calling was to bring a great deliverance to Egypt and to Israel. Do you see that? See the difference? You can confuse the places God brings you to and the experiences he brings you through with the destiny he wants you to come to and the place, the destination he wants you to come to from which you can do your work. So we have to be fluid. We have to be open. We have to know what he's doing. Well, Purim is a time to think about how does God work in our lives? Not just how did he work, but how does he work? So I want you to think about some questions. This will help you. What have been your own Purim deliverance experiences? In what ways have you pressed into God and you didn't run away, you didn't try to flee the difficult situation you were in, but you pressed into God and he delivered you from your troubles? When did someone plan evil against you but their plans were defeated? Anybody had that experience? Someone wanting harm for you, betrayal for you, or doing wrong to you? But you pressed into God, and God turned it around and rescued you. Who's had that experience? Let me see hands. Good. Wave to somebody else whose hand is up. Smile at them. Just because you know they can understand what you've been through too. Have you had the experience of confessing with your own mouth and taking your own stand and saying, God will deliver me? Do you remember? Do you remember that time when someone wanted harm, but you were protected? And when you could have given up, or you could have given in, but instead of giving up, you looked up. And instead of giving in, you pressed in. And you pressed into God, and he rescued you. Do you remember those times? It's important to remember those times, because as you recall them and as you recount them before the Lord, as you rehearse them in your own memory, as you tell them to your friends and family, as you tell your children and your grandchildren, you are preparing them for victory in their lives too. You're building faith in them. Your faith can be passed on to another generation by the word of your testimony, by the sharing of your experience. The times that you have gone through, the hard times that you have gone through, sometimes you may say, why? But when that experience and the victory and the salvation of God that was revealed to you through those hard times, when that is passed on to another generation, you'll know why. When you're able to say to someone else, God can help you now, even though their situation is hopeless and they feel helpless, if you have the real experience, that will pass on to them. How do you know what I'm telling you is true? When you read the Bible about the victories of God in other people's lives, it imparts faith to you, right? You read stuff, and all of a sudden you understand it's not just true for Abraham, it's not just true for Moses, it's not just true for Esther, it's true for you too. And you can have the same effect on other people. When the Word of God is alive in you, you can pass it on to others. Purim is a great time to think about your moment, that moment when you knew that you knew. The moment when you turned to God and you turned away from sin. The moment when you prayed and you told the Lord whatever it is you had to tell him to deal with everything you had to deal with, to get right with him, to put all that stuff behind you and to fix your eyes on him and say, Lord, I'm ready, I'm going with you. It's a time to think about when you confess with your own mouth. It's time to remember when you were born from above. Now, for some people, it's a longer process. For others, it's just a moment in time. But either way, you need to know which it was for you. You need to recognize that season. Oh, it was during this period. Or it was at this hour, on this day, in this place. You need to know. You need to know, when did God make you a new creation? When did God fill you with His Holy Spirit? When did the powers of darkness let go? And you moved into the kingdom of God. It's important to know these things because as you recount them, you become stronger and stronger. The children of Israel had an explicit memory. We went out of Egypt when? On Passover. That's when we went. They needed to know when we got to the Red Sea, what happened? God opened it up and we went through. And they could say afterwards, do you remember when? And the others could say, yes. They had untold problems when they forgot. You know why? When you forget, you stop telling others. When you forget, you lose the strong faith that was built during those experiences. When you forget, you don't get any of the benefits of that experience, and you become weaker. You become more vulnerable. You give in to circumstances. You give up on the hope and the future God has for you. You become weak, but you become strong. You will overcome your enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And not loving your life so much to shrink back from death. You see, Esther got to that place where she didn't love her life so much. She said, listen, even if it costs me my life, so be it. Imagine if these were your last days, 3 days without food and water, then you go to the king who's supposed to love you because he's your husband, and he doesn't, and he orders you killed. That'd be a bad way to end, wouldn't it? And if you think about it for a long time and you think, oh, if that's how it might end, I don't want to even do it. Well, Esther got to the place where she said, even if that's how it ends, so be it. I'll spend my life on serving the Lord. Do you remember when you became a citizen of God's kingdom? How do you know you become a citizen? Anybody here who's become a citizen of the U.S., you were a citizen of another country and now you're a citizen of the U.S.? Wave your hands, let's see. Good for you. Good for you. And you know, when you become a citizen, you start abiding by the laws and the government of the new land, right? That's part of what it means. You've got to know what the way is. When you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, it's not because you raised your hand at some meeting somewhere. It's because you came under God's authority. And you accepted His atoning sacrifice. And you put faith in God, and you began to live for Him, and you became a citizen. It's like, wow, now I belong to you. But it's not just citizenship. You become one of God's beloved children. That's what's so amazing. Now, those of you who moved to America and you got citizenship here, that probably did not make the President of the United States like treat you like he loved you. Anybody here get a call from the president when you became a citizen? No. Anyone get a call from the governor who said, you know, I just feel like you're one of my kids? You see, in God's kingdom, it's a little bit different. When you become a citizen, you do become a child as well and part of his family. Do you remember when you responded to God's love by loving him back? And when you started experiencing spiritual freedom because of Yeshua, and things didn't make sense to you before, but now they do, because there was this moment when you realized, oh, this is how the universe works differently when you're in the kingdom of God and you're serving God. Things change. I get freedom. I couldn't have victory in certain things. Now I do. I'm telling you all of this because it's all connected to Purim. Do you remember when you shared the good news, when you told someone else that you'd come to the Lord? How many of you told someone else that you came to the Lord and they weren't particularly happy for you? Anybody had that experience? In fact, they were unhappy. I think my family thought it was the worst thing I'd ever done. But do you remember when you led the first person to the Lord who you ever led to the Lord? Do you remember the joy of sharing good news with someone and they now come into a relationship with God? Do you remember when you first told someone else what God had done for you? Or you explained to someone about questions that they had about the life of faith? Do you remember when you prayed for someone else's victory, not for your own, but for someone else's victory, and then you saw God rescue them? Do you remember when you prayed for someone who was sick and they actually got healed? Maybe even while you needed healing. Anybody pray for a sick person who got healed? Anybody here? Let's see. Come on. Stand up again. We're not through with the exercise. I want to see. You've had the joy, haven't you, of seeing God work and seeing his victory. Look around so that you realize I'm not the only one. It's a common experience. If you haven't had that experience, you want to have that experience. This is all part of Purim. It's victory, celebrating God's victory. Now, I have an advantage right now because the clock up here has not changed from daylight savings time. And so it's only 7:59. Hallelujah. You have all the time in the world. I mean, it feels like it's been an hour and a half since we started the service, but it hasn't. It's amazing. I want to give you an update on Ukraine and connect that to everything we're talking about. This week, we became aware of the desperate situation and how it was growing even more desperate. The tension is rising. The situation is becoming more difficult. And in communicating with our friends, Messianic leaders in Ukraine, asking about needs, we understood that they themselves faced needs, that they had given their money to their congregation, to other congregations at a time when everyone was holding on to money because of how fearful and unstable and dangerous the situation was. And so we realized we needed to get money to them before the week ended so that they would be able to feed their families and they would be able, if necessary, to get out of the city that they were in to go to a safer place because no one knows what's about to happen. Both sides, meaning Ukraine and Russia, say they don't want war, but both sides are preparing for war. And the reason they're preparing for war is they understand there may be war. But even if there's not war, there can be instability, there can be dislocation, there can be economic problems that just grow and grow as time goes on. So we are so grateful for the people who responded to the letter that we sent out about the desperate financial situation, and who decided to join with us to help two Messianic leaders and their families, and thus their congregations. And I can tell you this, we were able to get money to them, and it was not easy to get dollars to them in this situation because in both of the cities that we were trying to get dollars to, there were no dollars to be had. And we had to use extraordinary means to get dollars. And the reason we wanted to get dollars is primarily this. The local currency, the hryvnia, is just terribly unstable. It's losing value by the day. And by Sunday, who knows what it will be worth, how desperate people will be to get through the situation. There's been run on banks and so forth. At some point, I don't have time right now because I've gone too long, but at some point I'll tell you the fun story about how we got money into Crimea with minutes to spare. But it's a great story, but you'll just have to track me down for that one. I have another hour. Oh, right! What was I thinking? Well, the tensions are increasing. There's heaviness that's reported all over the country. In just the last day, more Russian troops and weapons are moving into Crimea despite Russian denials about it. And Russian troops are massing along the borders between Russia and Ukraine. And there is fear in Ukraine about a substantial invasion by Russia of the Ukrainian East, even though Russia says that's not what they're going to do. They also said they don't have any soldiers in Crimea right now. But the other sides are lying too. This is part of war, is you lie to the other one. And that's just the way it is. It's important to remember this is not like the good guys and the bad guys. This is not like the Philistines and the Israelites where you know who you're rooting for. And it's not like Esther and Mordecai and the Jews against Haman. It's complicated. One of the ways to understand the complication is to see what one of the most important issues facing the Jewish community is in Ukraine. It has to do with the fact that the new Ukrainian government includes neo-Nazis and fascists and ultra-nationalists and other anti-Semites. That is a fact. The question is, what does it mean? And the Jewish people are divided about what it means. And there are some who think that including such people in their political parties doesn't pose a threat or potential danger. And there are others who say, are you out of your mind? Of course it does. Haven't you learned from history? So other Jewish people think that the danger is already real. The situation is very unstable, it's very dangerous, and everyone sees that it's dangerous. To even drive from Crimea to the mainland of Ukraine, you have to go through checkpoints with soldiers who have automatic weapons, but they have no insignias. They have, it's not clear whose army they're with, and they have not necessarily a friendly attitude. The situation is so dangerous. It's clear that Russia has had plans about what they're doing, and they've executed them very effectively, but it's also pretty clear that neither Ukraine, the European Union, or the United States has had plans. We've got resources, but no plans. And so Russia's clearly doing what they're planning to do. They've already figured out what's next. Everybody else is trying to figure out what they're going to do. And that's a disadvantage. But it means that some things will only become clear day by day. Now, having said all of this, we don't take this mainly as a political conflict or even mainly as a military conflict. Our concern is this. Whenever the Jewish people are in unstable and dangerous places, it usually becomes especially dangerous for the Jews there. And we know that part of the world can be dangerous for the Jews. Without knowing who's going to be in charge or whose flag they're going to be under tomorrow or Sunday or Monday or in the weeks or months to come, we know the situation is difficult. People are being killed. There are protests. There's massive conflict, and there's the potential for great violence. And so we understand this, that where there's not stability, it's generally not safe for the Jews. So one of the questions that we have is, what will become necessary for the Messianic Jews and for the greater Jewish community over there? Will it become necessary for more and more to leave the country? And where will they go? Will they go to Israel? Some will, some won't. Some won't go to Israel because they say, well, we would say, out of the frying pan into the fire. You're going to leave the dangers of Ukraine in order to go to the safety of Israel and Gaza. And of course, you could say, well, they can trust the Lord. Now, if that's your position, I would say, you go near Gaza. You go to Sderot and take up your positions there. Of course, we trust the Lord, but when you trust the Lord, It's not because you don't care about dying, it's you want to lay down your life at the right time and for the right purpose. Yeshua didn't let just anybody kill him. There are a lot of people who were ready to. Paul didn't let just anybody kill him. Do you understand that? The apostles did not allow their lives just to be stolen from them. When they laid them down, it was for a purpose. And that teaches us something. So our friends, the ones who we care about who are over there, they have to contemplate unthinkable things, which is, where am I even going to be on Sunday when the vote is taken? Will they stay in Crimea, for instance? And if they do, will they be able to get out on Monday? Then what? This week, all the flights, the airlines were shut down in Crimea, except for the ones between Crimea and Moscow. Trains are being stopped. The roads are being blocked. It's not a safe and it's not a stable situation. It could get more and more dangerous. So the question is, what can we do? And we understood that we needed to pray. That's why we took a fast, 3-day fast to pray, not just us, but people all over the United States, all over the world, in fact, and people in Ukraine did the same thing. It's also why we are concentrating on helping leaders who can then be in a position to recognize how to help other people. And we're helping with money, we're helping with communication, staying in touch, we're helping with prayer, and we're also helping by planning for what to do to support them during this time of emergency. Because nobody knows what's next. But we know we have to be prepared to help people get from point A to point B safely and in time. And if they don't make it, we have to know what to do to help them. We've set up an emergency fund for Ukraine through our ministry, Shalom Network International, and there's been a good response and much generosity. In fact, many Messianic congregations this weekend are taking up special Purim offerings, as is their custom, but they're dedicating them for the emergency in Ukraine. So as we're closing tonight, we want to give you an opportunity to participate in that. And some of you have participated already online, or you brought checks in or sent in checks for that, and we are so grateful. You can't imagine the relief that it brought to those families in Ukraine when they received the money and they knew they had money to eat, they could leave the city if they needed to, they could help other people come to them if they needed to, because they'd just run out of, they'd spent their reserves, they had nothing left. So you can give tonight if you desire, and if you would like to give but you're not prepared to tonight, you can go online and give through our online giving at davidlevinenow.com. We have a link that we set up for Shalom Network for the emergency fund for Ukraine. If you're going to give tonight, you can give. If you want to give a check tonight, you can make it out to Shalom Network International, and we will transfer the monies to Ukraine and spend them on their behalf in consultation with them. If you are giving checks and you made them out to Beth Israel, that's okay too. We work together and make sure everything is passed on to the right people. But we want to take a moment just so that if you want to give, you're able to give tonight. So I want to ask the ushers to come forward. I want to pray for you. And I want you to take this position that whatever God puts in your heart, you're able to do. Lord, I thank you that you've put us in a position to stand with and support our brothers and sisters in Ukraine in this time of emergency, in this time of need. Lord, we're not callous or indifferent, and we're not detached, acting like it's not important to us. They are important to you, and they are important to us. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are giving tonight. I thank you for the generosity, that you would reward them according to the kindness that they're showing. I thank you for all of those who have given for Kadima 2014, who have that vision for bringing the Korshin family from Ukraine and relocating here and being established here. Lord, I thank you that we can give for emergencies and we can give for vision for the future. We can give for the building projects and we can also give for the crisis and the instability. You provide in all for all those things. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray also that you would fill our hearts, you would fill our minds with courage and with faith and with hope, and that you would teach us even through this weekend to persevere in prayer. And Lord, I want to do my part. I want to ask, Lord, for the governing authorities in Ukraine and Russia in particular. And I pray for them as Paul instructed Timothy to pray, so that the people of God could live peaceable lives in those places. And we lift up the believers of Ukraine, the Messianic Jews of Ukraine, the Christians of Ukraine. And we pray, Lord, for the Jewish community at large. We pray that they could live peaceable lives in Ukraine, in Crimea, and in Russia. And Lord, I pray for all those who have evil plans and evil motives and evil designs, that you would send confusion among them, that you would turn their hearts and turn their minds. If they will not repent and be those who seek after your peace, I pray that they would be confused and not able to do the evil plans. Even as you overturn Haman, you can overturn any plan like that. Lord, we ask for safety, for protection, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, ushers, I want you to receive the special Purim offering now. On Sunday is the referendum in Crimea. It's almost certain it will happen. What happens after that is anyone's guess. And there is the potential for great instability. One last word before we go, so that you understand how serious it is. When Ukraine gave up the nuclear weapons that they had, it was with a commitment from three countries to protect their sovereignty and their borders from the United States, the United Kingdom, and Russia. And those three countries agreed together to protect Ukraine in the event of an attack to break it apart or undermine its sovereignty. Now, what does that mean? It means simply, because of what's happening there, do you think other nations will give up their nuclear weapons in the future? Very unlikely. And that's one of the great dangers. Not only will nations that would have otherwise given up their nuclear weapons, not only is that now in danger, but smaller nations all over the world will start thinking, our only safety, our only protection is to have nuclear weapons. So the instability and the danger that's ahead can touch us all. When I got home last Friday night, Sandy said, "So how was it? How was the service?" I said, "I don't know, I was heavy." And it feels heavy, doesn't it? It's not despairing. I don't want to communicate that to you, but this is a heavy situation. And you and I have a responsibility to stand in the gap and to ask God to raise up peacemakers, even hoping against hope for the best to come out of this. So that's my heavy charge to you. Don't get distracted this weekend. Even though you may be doing many wonderful and pleasant things, don't forget what's happening of importance and significance in the world today. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And since we ended early, if you want to hang around for an extra 45 minutes, yeah. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yosemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you and protect all of Ukraine and our Messianic brothers and sisters there. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and to shine upon that country. And the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.